You know, I always like to start out with a dad joke to let you guys feel a little comfortable, welcome in that. And again, this is a joke. This isn't real. I didn't really have this dream. It's only a joke, okay? For you who are not, you know, from the fun country or that. So, last night I had a dream. I was a muffler. I woke up exhausted. Dad jokes are really bad and excruciatingly painful, and so that's part of it if you're feeling that right now, okay? Do you know koalas are not bears? They don't have the qualifications. Oh, man. Okay. That's an easy one to remember. It's good to be here with you today. We've been talking a little bit from this book on being a servant of God, ministry and servanthood. And so we're going to talk about that again today. I'm going to go through some review and then we'll get into our section for today. Warren Wiersbe, who wrote this book, says that this is one of the definitions that can be used for ministry. He says, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And we can see these four parts that in ministry is to see the human need, to take the divine resources, the graces of God, and through loving channels, which are us, give it out, and this glorifies God Almighty. Amen. And are you being that channel? Are you being that lovely channel? And the way that we describe this was, a lot of people are manufacturers when really we need to be distributors. When really we need to be, the example is this UPS truck. That we go in the back and we say, Jesus, this person has a need. What do you want to give them? Is it grace? Is it love? Is it a meal? Is it a friendly smile? Is it a welcoming smile? What do they need? And you and I were created to be loving people in this way. We went on to part two, and Warren Wiersbe has these two elements that he brings into it. In ministry, we're called to live for others. That our five purposes, one of these purposes is to serve others, and that's what we're called to do in ministries, to live for others. And the other part is that it's an opportunity for us to display the likeness or to be like Christ. And we talked about that in this, when we're called to live for others, there was a huge collision. The collision of the atom of living for the self and the collision of the atom of living for others, and bang, there's a subatomic explosion that shows deep within us really where our heart is and who is Lord over us. This combination from 1 John 4:20 says, for whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. That this loving others and loving God go together in this service. And so, this is the collision. That ministry is magnifying God, and magnifying God is ministry, that they go hand in hand. As we went through this, we saw that the aspect of meeting human needs. Warren Wiersbe gives four responses. Our first response is to be blind to them and live our own lives. I compare that to driving our car very fast down the highway and things are passing by us on left and right and we have no idea what's going on. It's only when you're in a traffic jam do you look to the side and say, oh, I never noticed that before. That house is very large, or I never noticed that pothole that is there. In the same way, there's needs that we don't see, we're blind to. The other response is that we take advantage of those needs, that in our sinfulness, people can actually, even as Christians, take advantage of others' needs. It's like dangling that carrot out in front of them only to get what we want. And Warren Wiersbe says that the third response is to know about them but do nothing. And we talked about the parable of the Samaritan. And the fourth response was to take divine resources to meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And in that Samaritan, it was the Samaritan who did the last, where the two priests kind of says, I don't want to see it, and even though I do see it, I don't want to do anything about it. So last week we went into, and this is review, the aspect of the glory of God. And we talked about last week that
when you begin to look at this word glory in Scripture and to glorify God in Scripture, these are the elements that we come up with. First of all, is that glory is associated with pride. And this sounds interesting, but in this regard, it's like the word pride. Do you have pride in God? Do you have pride in what He's done for you? Are you like, yeah, my Jesus saved me when I was in the deepest of pit, could not get out. I was in deep anxiety, deep despair, and He brought me out. He is awesome. Do you have that sort of, that proudness about your Jesus? We saw that it was associated with weight. That the root word of glory is to be weighty. That we use the description of threshing floor and throwing up the chaff, and it sparkles in the sun as it floats away. And so many of us want this sparkling chaff, but really it's the seed that falls to the ground that has the weightiness. It is the wealth. It is the wisdom, the splendor of this glory which God wants to instill in us. And this is one of the aspects of glory. We saw that we are called to glory in the Lord, to have pride or to boast in the Lord. Are you boasting of Him and not just yourself? And I want to read this, what quote from Andrew Murray. I really like this. The highest glory of the creature, you and I, is in being only a vessel to receive and enjoy and show forth the glory of God. It can do this only as it is willing to be nothing in itself, that God may be all. Water always fills first the lowest places. The lower and emptier a man lies before God, the speedier and fuller he will inflow, will be the inflow of the divine glory. Are you being humble? Are you laying yourself low? One of the Westminster Confessions says that we are to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. And I just feel like today not many of us actually enjoy God. You got a lot of tests coming up. You got a lot of papers. I can't enjoy God. Why not enjoy Him in it? Why not glorify Him in it? Your work coming to the end of the year. Got to meet the quotas. I can't enjoy God. I can't glorify Him in this time. Why not begin to switch out and say, He's my weightiness. I'm going to enjoy Him and glorify. I'm going to be that vessel to receive and enjoy the glory of God. To lay myself low and say, God, what kind of UPS gifts do you want to deliver today? We saw that we are to ascribe glory to God alone. That even God says of Himself, I will not yield my glory to another. The glory is reserved for God alone and not for us. And so this week we came up with a summary of 3 points that in our service, in our life, God is glorified when we take pride of Him, when we boast of Him, when we ascribe all the glory to God and not to ourselves, not to our children, not the world around us. Now this weightiness is filling us. And then when we're humble, when we're placing ourselves low, this glorifies God. We examine the element of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the sin in our life actually takes away the glorification of God. And so our response, the way we serve is actually to repent and not to sin. That when you choose to say, I'm not going to sin, I'm going to fight for the Lord, I'm going to live for the Lord, I'm going to get rid of this, when you're in the fight, He's like, go, brother, go, sister. I am being glorified. Continue to glorify my name. We examine the element that the Son, this Jesus, our Lord, is the radiance of God's glory. And it's through His death on the cross and the forgiveness of our sins that Jesus is God's glory. That Jesus is the one who brings us into God's glory. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that we see we glorify God when people see Jesus and not the service, and when people put their faith in Jesus. And so we finish the review there and we go into part four, and today we are continuing to focus on the glory of God. And today, hopefully I'll finish a bit early and we can take time to pray and sit in the presence of God and glorify Him through some different songs and allow Him to fill us up. So moving on, looking at scripture and analyzing when we serve, when we live, what brings glory to God? Exodus 4:34, as we read through this, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When Solomon, when he was building the temple, and he finished it, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. In Colossians, what Pastor Young's been sharing, this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. You belong to Jesus. And the point here is that God's glory fills the temple. It fills you and I. That when you believe in Jesus and you trust in Jesus, now you become a temple of God, a dwelling place of God. That there is an address, 983 Putnam Boulevard. There is a place there is a house. And I bought that house. And I own that house. And I moved in and I filled that house. And each, over every one of your lives is an address, is a name. And Jesus, God, says, I want to come in and fill that place. And when He comes in and He fills that place and He lives there, He says, I want to bring in it with the weightiness of myself. The glory of God, the splendor, the wisdom, the wealth. That now your worth is there and He's dwelling with you. And He desires to dwell with you and fill you. That your worth is not in the world. That your worth and weightiness is not in the wealth of the world or the things of the world. And this weightiness, this significance, when Jesus moves in, it is Jesus. And when you invite other people to have fellowship with you, now they are experiencing this weightiness, this wealth, this joy of Jesus in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love what Charles Swindoll says. He says, God is able to take your life with all of your heartache, with all of your pain, with all of your regret, all of your missed opportunities, and use you for His glory. Don't ever think that He isn't there desiring to dwell in you and use you to glorify His name. There's a man who's recently said, Jesus, I want you to dwell at my address. I call him Kanye West, but my son and daughter have told me that it's Kanye West. His address before, his weightiness, his wealth, this rap singer was in sex with women. That's how you are significant. That's the weight of the world. That's what I want to be for. Wealth. A desire to have fame. This is where he's saying, this is how I'm significant. And then he said, Jesus, I desire for you to be the owner of my house. Would you come and fill me up? And God chose Kanye West. It's not he who chose God. And he came in and filled him. And now his filling, he's saying, is a weightiness of the salvation of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. And he's saying, I want to share that with the world. And we can judge left or right, but the main fact is just he's been filled with Jesus. And now his weightiness has shifted from the weightiness and the wealth and the significance of the world to now is Jesus. That in our service, in our life, God is glorified when we are filled with Jesus. We are filled with God's glory. Here's a very strange example. One you will never probably ever hear ever again and have never heard before, I would guess. You know, I'm from a farm, and one thing that you do when you farm is you use a tractor, you use equipment. But there's different elements that you need. One is the tractor needs to be very powerful. But the tractor also has to be very weighty, because you can have all the power in the world, but you won't be able to pull the implement because the tractor is not weighty enough. And so we used to take these huge tires on the back, which are usually around 6 feet tall. They're about as tall as I am. And we would fill them with water. And it would take a long time to heavy implement behind it. And really today, what happens is we're not filled enough. I have to be honest with myself. I'm not asking for that filling enough, that I'm weighty enough, that when it comes to the things of the world or my family or my children, I'm able to pull them to Jesus. I'm able to drag that implement and the things of the world that are trying to pull me down and back, as Chad was sharing earlier, saying, no, don't let Satan tell you these things. Have the weightiness of God to pull forth into the glory of God. That Moses, he's a great example, and some of you have been studying Moses in your family group, in Exodus. Then when Moses said, what I need is the glory of God, I need the presence of God, and he says that, this Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up, don't send us into this work. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I like this prayer. I will do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And Moses said these words, which are pretty, you know, like, whoa, now show me your glory, God. Fill me with your weightiness. That's a little scary prayer. What will it be like when he comes and fills us with his glory? He's saying, Moses is saying, we need your weightiness. We need more than ourselves. How are we to do the work? How are we to go through this life if we just have only ourselves? And so we know that Moses, he was a man who came into the presence of the Lord. He actually had this tent of meeting where he would go in, then we'd come out, he'd have the radiance of the glory of the Lord on his face, and I don't know what that was like, but wow. And we know that Moses was a man who was in the Word of God. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. We know that Moses was a man of prayer who interceded for the Israelites because God is like, man, they just do not love me. They're running the wrong way. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses is like, no. We know that he was a man that was of worship and he was a man of character. Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was a humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Wow. He was a man of service, serving the people around him. That he dwelled in the presence of God, and he said, God, I'm in this tent of meeting because I need you. And if your presence doesn't go through before us, if your presence isn't with us to distinguish us from all of the world, if you don't make us weighty, God, how can we serve you? Are you asking to be filled with God's weightiness, to be filled with God's glory on a regular, daily? We are filled, we glorify God when we're filled with Jesus and with God's glory. Next, we look at the aspect, Psalms 86:9, all nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. In the New Testament, Philippians 2:9-10, therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The point here that all nations are created to bring glory to God, and bowing and acknowledging Jesus as Lord brings glory to God. John Piper says this, missions exist because worship does not. That the nations are not worshiping God. They are not filled with the weightiness of God. And they need to be. So we need to share with them the love of God, the grace of God. The purpose of missions is to bring glory to God. That we serve to give our Jesus, who is so weighty in us, to others. that we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to buy bread. And in Revelations, we see these verses that says every tribe and tongue and nation will come and say, worthy is the Lamb. All glory belongs to the one who sits on the throne. And so the desire of God is that the nations, the tribes, the tongues, you and I, all the people of the world come and are filled with the weightiness that we need to be filled with God's glory. And so in our life, in our service, we glorify God when we share Jesus with the world, when we do missions. Write that down. Are you doing missions? Are you sharing the love of God with your coworkers, with your neighbors? Do you have that heart? This brings glory to God. Or are we so consumed with the things of the world that we don't have time? Why are you at the job that you're at? It's not just to make money. Why do you have the children that you have? It's not just because you're with your wife. Why do you have neighbors? It's not just because you live in the house that you bought. Why do you have the resources that God has given you, money or your car or the talents that you have? It's to share Jesus. It's to use what you have to glorify Him. Your children, are you sharing Jesus with your spouse? Are you sharing Jesus with her or him? Are you sharing Jesus with your coworkers, with your neighbors? Are you thinking about them? Is there a conviction on your heart they don't know Jesus? Because God says, I want all nations to glorify my name. Every person. So they can have this weightiness that they'll be able to now be in a world where they're not so confused and broken, moved back and forth by every feeling. To share Jesus so every nation, every tribe and tongue will bring glory to God. Mei Lan and I lived in Taiwan for a long time. We lived in a building with 6 floors. This is the picture of the building. Nate and Naomi are there sporting the entrance to the building with some boba bubble tea. That's on your left. And to the right of that little entrance, and we lived on the 4th floor, and we got a great deal. You know, in Chinese, if you live on floor 4, the number 4 is si, or death. So we got a great deal on that floor of death, which Jesus has reigned and conquered. So we got even more bonuses. Remind us of Jesus every day. We push 4. But on the 1st floor was this guy by the name of Johnny. And Johnny is right here. Whoop. Is there a point? There's the pointer. He's right here. This is Johnny waving high. And I used to, I met him, he studied in the States, he worked for Ford, he was in human relations, he was one of the guys high up, and I would meet with him, and him and I would have tea in his 1st floor apartment, and we would share and talk, and this guy was really into the world, really trying to get every buck he could, and use different people for everything he could, and I would share with him about Jesus. 3 times a year that we would get together. And, you know, finally in 2007, was it, honey? We left Taiwan. And I thought, this guy's never going to come to know Jesus. So we go back with the kids. I think it was last year, last summer. And anytime I'd go by Johnny's house, he just had a gate about this height. And then I'm pretty tall, so I can see over the gate. You know, I probably shouldn't be doing that. But, you know, like, so I just, hey, Johnny, you in? She's like, shh, don't be yelling Johnny's name and stuff. Let's go, come on. Like, no, Johnny's probably home. Like, and Johnny, you in there? He goes, hey, Kurt, is that you? He remembered me. Comes to the door. I'm like, hey, how you doing? I'm doing good. He says, he won't believe what happened to me. I said, what? He says, I believed in Jesus. And I'm like, hallelujah. I said, you know, so he's like, come on in. Let's have some tea again. We go in. We sit down, have tea. My wife, his wife, we're all talking. And his daughter came to know Jesus through a Bible study that we were part of. It was a large group. And he's like, oh, she came to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus or know about him. So he went to church. He's like, I liked it. He became a Christian. And now his wife just recently in the last 3 months got baptized. But the story went on because he changed jobs from Ford. He became his own company. He was a headhunter. He was basically finding people to work in companies. And this one guy, head honcho of this large group, CEO, is like, Johnny, I want this guy. You go out and get him. Because Johnny, I guess, was really known about bringing the people in. And then this guy wasn't coming into the company. He's like, Johnny, what's going on? He says, man, I can't control everything anymore. You know, we need to pray. He's like, what are you talking about, pray? Johnny, have you lost it? You lost your marbles? Are you crazy? He's like, you know, yeah, I came to know Jesus, and this might be the only hope, is to pray for this guy to come to your company. And he's like, whatever, you know, you pray, I'll do the works. You know, anyhow, this guy comes and joins the company, and the CEO is like, no way. Johnny, I want to know your God. I want to go to church with you. I want to find out what's going on. However that works, I don't know. We don't know how it all works. But we do know that God wants to take every nation, every person here today and say, I love you. I love you and I love you, and I want to give you my grace and my mercy. I want to fill you with something more weighty so you can move through the world and be healthy for you, your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your family. His desire is to reach the nations. That God is glorified when you're filled with Jesus, when you share Jesus with the world. We see next is that in Romans 8:17 it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, we share in the suffering in order that we also share in His glory. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of the glory of God rests on you. Personally, I do not like these scriptures. What? Isn't there an option B? Do I really have to share in the suffering, Lord, in order to share in the glory? Isn't there an option B that's a lot easier to share in your comfort? Share in your convenience? Share in the plush little pillow toy? I don't know, but isn't there an option B? And he says, no. In this world, you have suffering. But not only in this world, it says, if you share in Jesus' sufferings, you will share in His glory. But the common theme throughout the New Testament, if you read your Bible, you see, and I'm going to read this because I like this phrase, sharing Jesus causes your share of suffering. Sharing Jesus, write this down, sharing Jesus causes your share of suffering. Serving Jesus in little ways or big, loving Jesus in little ways or big, joins us with Him in His suffering. If any of you are an Eagles fan for the last 10 years, and I think I've been here 8, when I first came, you guys don't even hold anything to me, I'm a Cleveland Browns fan, but yeah, the Eagles fan, like when I first got here, I'm like, oh no, they're going the way of the Cleveland Browns. They're not going up, they're going down. And I was like, oh man, these poor guys, they're suffering with me. I'm joined together in the suffering. And then we saw the rise, and then, you know, their main quarterback gets hurt and the suffering begins again. But no, the grace of God is larger, the sovereign plan to come and win the Super Bowl, and the victory comes and the glory comes with the suffering. I don't know if that's a good example or not. So we'll use another example, marriage. Yeah, it's all joy and bliss, but there are points of light and momentary troubles. They're far achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Changing the diapers of the children, or having those serious conversations with a wife or husband that's unhappy. That there are troubles there. But when you begin to see over time, and it does take time, sanctification is a process, this glory portion is a bit of a process. And now the marriage is getting better, and we're starting to love Jesus more, and our children are coming to know Jesus, and we're using our lives for a weightiness of fire, and the glory begins to come as we share in the sufferings. If we just trust Jesus and follow Jesus more in these things called marriages, that the glory will begin to fall more and more and more. The 50th wedding anniversary will come one day, and you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Your service is not forgotten. No pain, no glory ordained. Champions pay the price. In our service, in our life, God is glorified when we suffer for Jesus. And, you know, I don't want to put this one up here.
But it is true. It is true. But Revelation states that those who persevere to the end will join Jesus in His glory. Jesus starts, you know, in Matthew, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is the reward in heaven. For in the same way that you're persecuted, the prophets before you were persecuted." We glorify God when we're filled with Jesus, when we share Jesus and do missions, and when we suffer for Jesus. Serving will have its suffering. Suffering glorifies God. Next we see in John 12, 23-28, this is a little bit larger, but I want to read it all. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. And anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I've glorified it and will glorify it again." We get a glimpse into what Jesus is actually saying here. We get a glimpse into Jesus' ministry. And Jesus' main goal in life was that verse 28, "Father, glorify your name. You have the weight, you have the splendor, the wisdom, the wealth. You take it all. All glory ascribed to you." And when Jesus talks about this hour in this very first verse, that this hour is His very death, His very suffering, His torture that will come on the cross. In one word, it's sacrifice. That His life is from the beginning, this kernel or grain that will be sacrificed to the Father. Sacrifice for you and me, that we may have this glory, or be with God, or have eternal life, to be saved from our sins that are pulling us down. "Now my soul is troubled," Jesus says, "and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it's for this very reason I've come to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." That Jesus even says, "I have trouble with this. My heart is troubled. To sacrifice my life, to give my life to the Father, there's a bit of struggle." That you and I have that same struggle. But to glorify God, our life must be sacrificed. And then there's this interesting aspect of this agricultural lesson that he throws in there. And it's probably because everybody back then had this understanding of agriculture. And this is really a life verse that God's given me, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. My dad, as I've said, is a farmer, and we do soybeans, a dojang, a soybean milk. I don't know if you love that. I love the sweet, chilled soybean milk. That is awesome. Recently went to a buffet. So strange. It was my favorite food that was on there, like, of all the things. I'm like, what's wrong with me? Too many years in Taiwan. Why did I say that? Okay, my dad, he does the farming, and he harvests the soybeans, and he harvests a lot, and then he puts some into a wagon, but the rest he takes to the market and sells, so we have money to live and stuff. But that wagon of soybeans, it's set apart. It's sanctified. It's considered holy and put in the barn for next year. For it is the seed that will be sacrificed. It will die and be planted, so that more seeds can come. Just reading this, a seed is made to die, to be sacrificed, to produce more seeds or fruit. And it's only in this death that other lives come about. That one seed sacrificed to be planted produces many seeds, which produce food for many and more seeds to be planted. That you and I were made to die, to be sacrificed, to be planted in God's field, to give food to the world. We are just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The A.W. Tozer says, "The glory of God always comes at the sacrifice of the self." In our service
In our life, God is glorified when we sacrifice our life for Jesus. Write that down. And I just, you know, as I was preparing this, I came up with this picture of, you know, those balance scales where there's one plate on one side and then there's another plate on the other, like the picture here. And you put one to get the balance so that they're the same. And I just pictured you and I living for the glory of God, and in one tray we're putting our time, depositing, investing. God, take my time for your glory, and it kind of raises the plate. And God, take my family for your glory. Take my money for your glory, and it's becoming more and more weighty. Take my resources and what I have, God. May you be glorified. May I be humble. May I suffer for you. May I sacrifice my life for you. And as this one's becoming more weighty, the two plates are one is for God and one is of the world. And this one is strangely, I just pictured this, that the people we know of the world, they're watching this sacrifice and saying, "You're crazy." They're watching the sacrifice of time and this humility and trying to live for Jesus, and why are you wasting your life? But on this, they're beginning to be lifted up, and I can just see them like peering over the edges as they're in there and saying, "Oh, is that what God looks like? Oh, is that what real weightiness looks like? Is that what real love for a wife or a husband for their children is like? But most of all, is that what God is like? I want to know that, God, because you put into the weightiness of God with your life. You sacrificed it before God." There was a missionary called Eric Fellman, and he speaks of when he visited China in the 1980s, and he went to visit a Chinese couple, and the man came to the door, and he was bent over, and he opened the door, and he kind of looked up at the guy, and he had a big smile on his face, like, "Come on in," and, you know, and he was like limping and bent over, and Eric Fellman came into the house, and then out came a woman with a big smile, and she was older. They were both in their 60s, and he started serving him tea. And he began to learn their story, that these man and woman who were just 60 were just recently married. They were newlyweds. And he was like, Eric Fellman was like, "Why did they take so long to get married?" And the story came that this Chinese man was in seminary and had met this woman, and they were engaged. And on their rehearsal night for their wedding, in came the Communist Party and took him away to prison camp. And he was in prison camp for 30 years being tortured and told to renounce Christ. And the woman was allowed to visit once a year for a few minutes. And after every time the woman he was engaged to, the bride-to-be, would come, they would take him into the warden and say, "Now renounce Christ and you can go and be with her forever." And he would have one word where he would, in his torture, would look up and say no and go back to his cell. And Eric Fellman says, you know, like, why did you do this? Why did you not just, you know, go and be with your wife? And he just looked up at him with these eyes and said, "Jesus had sacrificed so much for me. How could I not sacrifice my life for him?" And that really is our heart. That Jesus, we are so thankful for saving us, for giving your life so much for us. How can we not repay you? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The last section we look at is the area where John 17:4 says of Jesus, "I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." And then John 15:8, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." In our service and in our life, God is glorified when we do the will of God, when we do the work of God, when we obey God. That this scripture says it's just not about working. It's not just about going through life and doing work. And just doing work is not glorifying God. But it's saying, I was given the work of God to do. That's the work that I finished. It's not any work that glorifies God. It's the work of God. That I can do my own will. I can do the will of Satan. I can do the will of my company boss. I can do the will of others. But none of that glorifies God. That's the work of God, what He's calling us to do, that glorifies Him. That Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That for every one of us, you were created for a purpose and with a plan. And He wants to share that with you. Yeah, there's the general plan of bless the Lord and worship Him and love others and emulate Christ and become more like Him and serve and share the good news. But we're created with a special plan also. And we need to really seek God. Are you asking God, what is that item you want me to do today? Or in this season, or next year, or at my company, or with my wife, or with my family, or with my son, or daughter, you know, what is this special element? This task, this work, which you're calling me to finish, that will bring glory to your name. It says of David that when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. God, would you help us in our generation, my lifetime, to serve your purposes and then go nice and peaceful, fall asleep, hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, there's missions opportunity to Thailand, Logan Hope right here, other places. There's mission opportunities all around this. Is that the work that God's calling you to? Maybe serving at church. Maybe, you know, you're heading home for Christmas. Do you need to talk to a mom or a dad or a brother or sister? Pray, take time, and find out. In our service in our life, God is glorified. Whoops. When we do His will. The will of God and obey Him. Just reviewing, God is glorified when we share Jesus with the world. Do missions. When we're filled with God, His glory. When we suffer for Jesus, when we sacrifice for Jesus, when we do the will of God. Let us pray.